words, written words, that God gave for 400 years until John the Baptist was born in the lead up to that and preparation for that. So important words for us. Malachi chapter 4, and we'll just read the whole short chapter there. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Amen. This is God's holy word. In his sermon, The Writing on the Wall, William Willimon tells the story of an aggravating funeral at a country church. The preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at the casket, and he would say, "It's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There is still time for you. You still can decide. You still are alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision." And then the preacher told how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once on the way to the cemetery. And he said that could happen today. He said, "You should decide today. Today is a day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you." And Willimon says, "I was so angry at that preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, 'Have you ever seen anything as manipulative and as insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting.' And she said, 'You're right. I've never heard anything like it. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. And worst of all, it was all true.'" As we come to the end of our studies in Malachi this evening, we are brought face to face with the same truth. A day is coming when God will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. A day when he will take the faithful to spend eternity with him and condemn the faithless to a godless eternity. A day when those who have repented and believed in Jesus will be saved, and those who rejected him will be punished. Malachi is a little bit more gracious in his delivery, but the point is the same. Malachi was called by God to speak to the people and to remind them of God's unchanging love. The people have begun to wander away to do their own thing. They've become disappointed and disillusioned. They have become complacent in worship and service. And Malachi comes with a call to return to the Lord. In Malachi 3 and 7, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." And God longs to be in relationship with his people. All these charges of their sin and their wrongdoing was not to condemn them, but to call them to return to the Lord while they could. God does not want them to spend eternity apart from him. He longs that they be with him forever. And God started out by reminding the people of his love for them in this short prophecy. That is the basis for the whole prophecy and call to return, God's love for his people. Then he challenges all the things that keep them and keep us from receiving that love: our false religiosity, our pushing God away instead of relating to him authentically, lifestyle choices that we make which fly in the face of what God wants, our complaint that bad people get away with it, our inability to trust God with our money, and finally, our insistence that we are not getting what we deserve out of this whole life of faith. That's what Malachi's been all about, written all these hundreds of years ago, and yet they could have been written today as well. And God has sought to show his people through all of this that his love is unchanging and that he can be trusted. And all he wants the people to do is to trust and obey. And as we come to the end of this prophecy, we noted last week that God makes a distinction between the faithful and the faithless. The faithful will be heard, and they will be remembered, and they will be claimed, and they will be treasured, and they will be spared. This evening we see how that will be outworked on the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There's a day of judgment coming, but also a day of blessing, and the call is to be ready by recognizing that today is the day to trust and obey. And these must have been difficult words for Malachi to deliver. And let me tell you, they are no easier today, but they are still as true and still as relevant and still as needed. They are important words. For the Lord was then silent for 400 years until John the Baptist came. He gave no more written revelation to his people in that time period. This text then is written to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. Verse 1 highlights for us that a day of judgment is coming. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. These are bleak words, whichever way you want to look at them. They are hard words. God speaks about a future day of judgment for unbelievers. There most certainly is a day of reckoning coming for all people. Remember, throughout the book of Malachi, we've seen that there are people in Israel claiming that God delights in those who do evil, chapter 2, verse 17, that he allows the wicked to put him to the test without passing any judgment, chapter 3, verse 15. Remember that these same people have determined that it's useless to serve God and there's no real reason to do what he says or even pretend to be sorry for sin, chapter 3, verse 14. And what we see in this passage is that while God has written the names of his faithful followers in a book of remembrance and called them his treasured possession, that's what he said in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, he is also going to remember and act accordingly with regard to those who have spoken harshly against him and chosen not to serve him. A day of judgment is coming. And just quickly, I want to highlight four things about this coming day of judgment. Firstly, a sure day is coming. A sure day. Malachi starts with the word surely, which is also translated as behold. And that's meant to arrest our attention. Wake up, pay attention to what is about to be said, says the Lord. This is not a day which one can pray will never come. It's a fixed day in the mind and heart of God. It's a sure day that is coming when judgment shall take place. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's true. And the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 and following that this day of judgment will be the great white throne where God will judge all unbelievers. And we can try and bury our heads in the sand and think that we can escape it, but listen, we can't. God has told us clearly in his word that this day is coming. In fact, he mentions it a second time down in verse 3 for us there of chapter 4 when he says, on the day when I do these things. Gary Tindall was in a Californian courtroom charged with robbery. He asked and got from the judge permission to go to the bathroom. And while the bathroom door was guarded, Mr. Tindall climbed up onto the top of the toilet seat and he opened a panel in the ceiling and he climbed up and into the crawl space and he headed due south. He'd gone 30 feet or so when suddenly the ceiling panels broke from under him and dropped him on the floor right back into the courtroom. There is a sure day coming, friends. We cannot escape it. We cannot. We should also note this will be a sudden day coming. This is not a day which we can put on our calendar. This event will occur on the day and the hour which only God knows and only God has determined. There are those who set dates on their calendar claiming that they know the day he is coming, and they've all been incorrect thus far, and all those who predict such minute details of his coming will be flawed in future. In fact, the Bible clearly states that he will come in a time when we do not expect it. Malachi then tells us something of that day. He tells us that it's a scorching day that is coming. And boy, he's not talking about the sunshine outside. He says it will burn like a furnace, like an oven. And we all know what furnaces are like. They are heated to extremely high temperatures so that impurities can be burned away. That which was not genuine gold or silver was burned away by the intensity of the heat. And the reference to ovens would be very familiar to the listeners of Malachi's day as well. These ovens, these furnaces, were made of clay. And they were roughly cylindrical in shape, being about 3 feet high and 2 feet in diameter. And they were often sunk down into the ground. And they would be heated for baking by lighting a fire in them at their base. Twigs and thorns and straw, that which we might call stubble, was used to light the fire and to burn. And this heated the sides. And after the removal of the fire, the hot sides and the stones at the base of the oven would be used to cook food. And the point was that these ovens, the heat that was in them, was far more intense than any open fire that you could have, because it was all contained within this deep pit, in this deep clay oven. And all the arrogant, meaning all those that think they do not need God, and all the evildoers, meaning all those who disobey God's law without any regard, these, God says, will be stubble or chaff or straw that will be set ablaze by the judgment of God. In other words, those who arrogantly reject and resist God will be consumed with God's judgment on this great and dreadful day. And that judgment commenced when Jesus went to the cross and was judged in our place. And it will be completed on this great and dreadful day God is preparing. All sin is punished. It's either punished on the cross or it's punished in eternity. And that is difficult to hear. That is a difficult reality to hear of this day that God has promised to bring about. A day when his justice will be displayed for all to see. And the fourth bit I really want you to see in all of this is it is a sure day, and it will be a sudden day, and it is going to be a scorching day, but listen, it is going to be a sad day that is coming. The Lord says there that not a root or a branch will be left to them. Fire is devastating. It destroys everything in its path. And nothing is left. Everything is turned to ash. And in verse 3, we see that the wicked will be trampled on as ash under their feet. I don't know if you've seen the devastation of a fire, of a car totally burned out, a house burned down, a forest burned through, I don't know. Maybe you've seen an old coal fire, an old wood-burning stove where you place a log on the fire and it burns so brightly and it looks so beautiful and it gives you such heat. But listen, give it half an hour, give it an hour, and that log disappears into nothing under the heat of the fire, and all you are left with is ash. And the sad bit of this day is God will deal with the wicked on that final day of judgment. This is not a day which one can come to with a smile or a laugh. No preacher takes joy in speaking of the coming judgment of God. In fact, if I wasn't the kind of preacher that preached through books of the Bible from start to finish, you might just want to skip over bits like this. However, we need to remember that it was Jesus who spoke of this event on more than one occasion, and he was the most loving character to ever appear on this earth, yet he spoke clearly of the coming judgment. He did so to warn us to be ready in advance. Thankfully, it's not all bad news in Malachi, though, because he does remind us that there is a day of blessing that is coming as well. a day of blessing. Verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you'll trample down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. The purpose of these verses is to comfort the Lord's people, especially those who are being persecuted because of their stand for God. As in 3:16, they're identified as those who fear the Lord, as those who esteem his name. God's name means all that he is and all of his glorious attributes. And the faithful will be saved. They will be rewarded. They will spend eternity with God in glory. This is a hope that we have to cling to in our day as well. We will suffer for our faith. People will mock us. They will laugh at us. They will even persecute us. We might even think that evil is prospering far too long in our world today. But we have to remember that God will deal with it all in his time. And that will certainly be on the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But there's a day of judgment, but a day of blessing as well. Three positive things to take that take place for those of us who truly are following Jesus. Firstly, there's going to be healing. Healing for those who are faithful to God and following Jesus Christ thus and God's book of remembrance and part of his treasured possession. This will be a day of healing. Healing is the opposite of disaster and trouble as well as of disease. It refers to physical healing, to spiritual healing, to emotional healing, and listen, it will be a permanent healing as well. In reality, our sins will be completely forgiven, and we will receive the full measure of our salvation, spending eternity with God in heaven, where there's no more tears, or sadness, no more sickness, no more sorrow. And notice who brings about this healing. It's the Messiah. It is Jesus. Malachi says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Jesus, the light of the world, as we know in the New Testament, will rise up and bring about healing and restoration, not just to his followers, but remarkably to all of God's amazing creation. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, picked up that very language in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77 in his great song of praise to God after John's birth. He said to give his salvation, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This Son of Righteousness, which brings light where there was darkness, will bring healing where there was disease and brokenness. He will bring comfort and hope where there is despair. He will bring great joy where there was sadness, and he brings right where there was wrong. What a day of blessing for those who believe in Jesus and walk in God's ways. And what is the result of healing? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. There will be great rejoicing for God's people. In the second part of verse 2, Malachi paints a picture for us of young calves that have been locked away in a stall before they're being released to play after a long period of confinement. In other words, we will be so happy, so refreshed, so renewed that we will romp and play like children. There'll be no sense of stoic dignity on this day. Instead, we'll be like children at a break time, happy to be delivered from the boredom of the classroom. Sorry to any of you that are going to be teachers out there, or any of you that enjoy school perhaps. But our joy will be much greater because we will know, as one commentator says, that we have been delivered completely and forever from the darkness and the pain and the grief of a world cursed by sin. That's what it means when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings. And the result will be pure joy for those who have followed Jesus faithfully in this lifetime. And notice that there will also be triumph and victory. That's what verse 3 is all about, triumph and victory on that day. For many in Israel, they were watching as the wicked prospered while they, as God's people, were suffering. And God reiterates that he is well aware of what is going on and he will deal with it in his time. He will make the distinction between the faithless and the faithful. He says, then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. Listen, there's a battle looming. And Satan thinks he has what it takes. But the book of Revelation is abundantly clear that the battle is already won. Jesus won it on the cross of Calvary. Love won, evil lost. Satan has been defeated. Evil has been destroyed. Sin has been dealt with. And death has been conquered. And the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. In this evil world, God permits the wicked often to triumph over the godly. There are many injustices where the innocent suffer and their tormentors often literally get away with murder. But when the Son of Righteousness rises in that final day that God is preparing, all wrongs will be righted. Perfect justice will prevail. Every sinner will be judged according to their works, and the righteous will rejoice. Friends, renew your hope in God. A day of blessing is coming. The dialogues and the disputes are now over. And Malachi brings his message to a conclusion by reaffirming the call to return to the Lord. He speaks of the coming day of judgment and blessing. And then he reminds the people that today is a day for obeying. With all of this knowledge about a day that is coming in which some will be judged and some will be rewarded beyond our comprehension, what should we be doing? God's unchanging love for his people calls for them to trust him and to obey him now as we prepare for that coming day. We are to be ready. And there are two things we're called and challenged to do in preparation as we finish tonight. Firstly, we are to remember God's word. That's going to be no surprise for me to say that, is it? But listen, that's what God's word says. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The law of Moses was God's rule of life for the Jews. The word translated remember simply means to obey. Obedience to God's word brings the greatest fulfillment. Keeping God's law doesn't save Christians, of course it doesn't, but we do enjoy the most rewarding way of life by conforming to his commandments. You know, a number of years back, a TV news camera crew was on assignment in South Florida filming the widespread destruction of Hurricane Andrew. In one scene, amid the devastation and debris, one house stood on its foundation. Sir, why is your house the only one in the entire neighborhood that is standing? Asked the reporter. How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane? I built this house myself, the man replied. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code would withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code. In Matthew 7, Jesus told his disciples that following his word was like a man building his house on a foundation of rock. When the storms come, and they will, the house will stand. So we have to remember and to obey God's word. You can't obey God's word if you don't remember what it says. And you can't remember what it says if you don't diligently study it in the first place. That's why I always encourage folks to be reading God's word for themselves. That's why I encourage folks to be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, to hear that word taught and preached and proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. You know, I'm amazed and appalled in equal measure at how many Christians have never read the Bible from cover to cover, not once, never mind repeatedly. It fails to amaze me why folks can't pick this up and read it and believe it and trust it and live it. I've read through the Bible on a number of occasions, and each time I find many things that I forgot from the previous time I read it. My brain leaks. And so God says, remember my law. And if we forget it, we won't obey it. So we need to be reading and reading and reading. We need to be reading and learning and living God's word. God's love does not change. And listen, God's word does not change. Trust it. And the second and final thing there to having remembered God's word is the call to return to the Lord in repentance and faith. The law for the children of Israel served a threefold purpose. It reminded them that they were God's chosen people. It reminded them of their sin and their rebellion. And it reminded them of what pleases God in terms of obedience. And as they recognized how far short they had fallen and what the standard was for holy living, they could repent and believe. They could turn from their sin and follow God once again. In verses 5 and 6, Malachi speaks of the coming of Elijah before this great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." 400 years later, the angel of the Lord told Zechariah of John the Baptist's ministry in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And listen to these almost similar words. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he called the covenant people of the Lord, the covenant people of Israel, to repent and to believe. He came to prepare the people for Jesus. He came to turn their hearts toward Jesus. But most of God's covenant people rejected that message. And today we still preach the same message. And today we still call people to repent and to believe. And some hear and respond in faith, while others still reject and ignore. There is a day coming that is described here as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And those that return to the Lord in repentance and faith will be saved and blessed on that day. But for those who continue to reject him, there'll be judgment and separation forever in the fires of hell. My friends here tonight, this message is for each one of us. It's not easy, but it needs to be said. We have been reminded over these 8 weeks of God's unchanging love. He loves us, and he longs for us to be in relationship with him. He is doing all that he can to point out our sin and draw us back into a right relationship with him and right living before him. But he won't hang on forever. There is a day coming, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And on that day, judgment is coming on sinners and blessing on those who have been saved through faith in Christ alone. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but rather come in repentance and faith. Put your trust in God, for he will yet heal you and restore you. Remember God's word and return to the Lord in repentance and faith. And let's get out there and make sure we share that message with all that we can, that they too might find salvation in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father God, none of us likes to think of a day of judgment. None of us likes to think that some will perish while others are saved. And yet, Lord, your word is crystal clear that on that final day there will be the faithful and the faithless. There will be those who have followed you in faith and there will be those who have rejected you in disobedience. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a faithful people, a people found in your word, a people found remembering your ways and walking in them always. And Lord, we pray even now as we recognize our own sinfulness, that you would help us to continue to turn in repentance and faith before you always. Lord, I pray for any in this place tonight who have yet to put their trust and their faith in Christ alone for salvation, that Lord, this might be the night when their eyes are opened and when they see the truth, and that the truth would set them free. And Lord, we pray for our family members, for our friends and our colleagues who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray that they might come to see salvation is found in Jesus alone. Lord, help us to be effective witnesses this week as we live for you and as we walk in your ways. Help us to honor you always. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that we might ponder it, that we might live it. And Lord, as so often is prayed, I pray that if there is anything of man this evening, if there's anything of me in this, Lord, would you help us to forget it? And would you help us to cling to only that which is of you? And would you allow that to do a work in our life for your glory and for your honor? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.